Open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. We're going to get back into our Sunday morning series called In the Beginning, studying the beginnings of things from the beginning book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. This morning, we're going to be talking about the beginning of the firmament. As a kid, I remember that I was fascinated by the blue sky. Seemed like it was so bright, it was so solid, that you could almost reach up and touch it. I remember wondering as a kid, you know, how high is the sky? I mean, what exactly is it? What is that blue causing that blue color, and how high do you have to go before you reach it? Of course, I understand now that the bright and solid blue color of the sky is the result of refraction, or the bending of sunlight as it passes through the Earth's atmosphere. Blue light bends more than other colors of light, and therefore it bends down, and we see more blue. We see a blue sky. And in that sense, we are seeing the atmosphere. Although the gases themselves of the atmosphere are invisible, it really almost seems solid, doesn't it? The Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words for sky, is the word firmament. And the word firmament refers to a spread out or a stretched out expanse. That's what the atmosphere, the sky, is, a stretched out expanse. Actually, that word, Hebrew word, is taken from another word, which means to hammer something out like a flat piece of metal. So to stretch it out, to spread it out. And really, that's kind of what the sky looks like sometimes. It almost looks solid up there. As a kid, I spent quite a bit of time looking at the sky. For one thing, we live not too far from an airport, so there are always big jet planes flying over our house, and that was fascinating to me. Different kinds of planes, not only that, but there was also a restaurant in the Orlando, Florida area where we live that would advertise often with sky writing. And so, boy, that was fascinating to me, that they would write the name of this. I still remember it was Rosie O'Grady's was the name of the restaurant. I probably wasn't the kind of customer they were looking for, but I can tell you it made an impression on me. They were always writing Rosies, you know, up in the sky. I mean, that was fascinating to me. Sometimes we even, since we lived in Orlando, when they would launch a Saturn V rocket or something like that from Cape Canaveral, we could go outside. We could even see that going, the rocket, you know, going up into the sky. Even from that kind of a distance, the engine power of those rockets was so strong. And so I spent a lot of time looking at the sky as a kid. Now, here in Kansas, the big sky is an even more dominating feature of the landscape. And one thing I love about Kansas is that you can see the sky from one horizon to the other. And the sky is always changing. Never really looks the same. But no matter what face, what appearance the sky is wearing, it's always glorious. Whether day or night, folks, the sky is an awesome creation of God. It is both beautiful and it is functional, because without the atmosphere, life on earth would be impossible. And so this morning we're going to talk about the second day of creation, the day when God created the expanse, the spread out expanse of the earth's atmosphere, otherwise known as the firmament. Let's read about it in Genesis chapter number 1. Let's start reading at verse number 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. I just have 2 points for you from this passage this morning. First of all, I want us to consider the making of the firmament in verses 6 and 7. And would you look again at the end of verse 7? It says, "And it was so." Again, notice the ease with which God created. He said, "Let it be," and it was so. That simple. But let's notice some specifics about this firmament which God spoke into existence here in verses 6 and 7. First of all, the position of the firmament was between the waters. Secondly, the function of the firmament was to divide the waters below from the waters above. What is that talking about? Well, evidently, God didn't just wrap the earth in an atmospheric blanket. He actually created a gaseous expanse between two layers of water that originally surrounded the earth. We learned about that when we were studying verses 1 and 2, that when God first made the earth in an unfinished, incomplete form, it was a blank expanse of water all across the globe. God took some of those waters and He used the atmosphere to separate them. The waters below, obviously talking about the oceans. But then the waters above is talking about water suspended above the atmosphere. So evidently God took some significant quantity of water and He raised it up above the atmosphere and He suspended it there. This water, obviously, was not in liquid form, but in vapor form, invisible vapor form, so that it would remain suspended. It probably, when he's talking about the waters above, that probably refers to a canopy of water vapor that surrounded the earth before the flood. Now, I understand that not all creation scientists accept the vapor canopy interpretation, that some of the models that they have made to try to model it, some of those models have issues. I still think it's the best interpretation. I think that the problems are with the models and not with the interpretation of Scripture. Let me explain to you why I think this idea of a canopy of water vapor is still the best interpretation here. First of all, because it's what the Bible describes, okay? The Bible, I don't think here, is just talking about water vapor or condensed water within the atmosphere, like clouds, okay? That would be in the atmosphere. This is talking about a significant amount of water above the atmosphere, that the firmament is located in between these two layers of water. I think it's also the best interpretation because of what the Bible says about conditions on the earth before the flood. When God first created the earth, the Bible indicates there was no rain and there were no rainbows. Okay, so that means there would be no water cycle, no storms, weather fronts, things like that that we have now. Also, there was no significant wind, probably not. I mean, they probably had breezes and things, but not significant wind like we have here in Kansas, because the Bible says that the earth was watered by condensing water vapor every night. In order to have that kind of thing going on, you can't have a lot of wind, or that inhibits the condensation of water. So it seems that weather conditions were significantly different on the earth after creation than they are now. The enhanced greenhouse effect, probably caused by the water vapor canopy, would have created a worldwide tropical climate with no significant movement of air masses. Also, possibly more filtering of harmful solar radiation, which could have had an impact on lifespan and things like that. Probably this vapor canopy precipitated out during the flood, the rains of the flood, which is why conditions on the earth are so much different today. And I'll say more about that in a later message. But in summary, folks, on day two, God created the earth's atmosphere, the firmament. He used it to divide the liquid waters below from gaseous waters above. And every aspect of that design was specifically intended to make the earth suitable for life. God made a blanket for the earth. A blanket that was both functional and then also, just because He can, because he's God, he made it very beautiful as well. You know, you think about that. God didn't have to make the atmosphere and such so that we have a bright blue sky and gorgeous pink sunsets and things like that. He did that to show us his glory. Secondly, this morning, the naming of the firmament. Let's read verse 8 again. It says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Second day of creation, complete. God named the firmament heaven. He called it heaven. Now, God had already created the heaven of outer space on day one. We read about that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this heaven is talking about the heaven of the earth's atmosphere. The Hebrew word for heaven is a lot like our English word for heaven. It can be used to refer to the sky or the atmosphere. Sometimes it's used to refer to outer space or the heaven of God's abode, which is in the New Testament referred to as the third heaven. That same Hebrew word is used in different contexts for all three of those things. In Genesis 1:1, we're talking about the spread out expanse of outer space. And here in Genesis 1:8, we're talking about the spread out expanse of the atmosphere. Most of the time in Genesis 1, the word heaven refers to the atmosphere, as here in our passage. Also, verse 20 says it's the place where birds fly. Obviously, that's talking about the heaven of the atmosphere. But since gases are invisible and there's no definite boundary between the atmosphere and space, sometimes the word heaven and the word firmament also are used in Genesis chapter 1 to refer to everything that you can see from the earth's surface, which would include both sky and then also at nighttime, outer space. And so, as in verses 14 to 17, when God he set the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament of heaven, that's talking about the reference to the expanse of outer space. So the Bible here is describing the sky and space the way that people see them from the surface of the earth as one great big expanse. Now, what does this mean for us? So this morning we're going to take some time to develop an application from a different passage of Scripture. So would you please now turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Because there are some things that we need to consider as we consider today that God created the firmament and wrapped the earth in an atmospheric blanket, both functional and beautiful. I want us to go to Isaiah chapter number 40, where God himself points to the atmosphere and uses it as an object lesson, a teaching tool about himself. All right, so we're going to Isaiah chapter number 40 now, a passage about the goodness and the greatness of God. We're going to start reading at verse number 21. This is God speaking here. And he says, he asks a question in this verse. He's asking a question. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? What is it that we should have heard? What is it that we should know and understand about God? Folks, he goes on to explain, the thing that we should know is that he is both very big and he is very powerful. Look at verse number 22. It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. When it says that God sits upon the circle of the earth, that is a picture of the fact of the size of our God. Okay, it's an anthropomorphism, if you want to use the proper term for it, describing God in human terms, that he sits on the earth. As another verse says, that the earth is his footstool. That's how big he is. He is above the heavens. He is bigger than the heavens. So when he looks down at the world that he made, people, he says, are like grasshoppers in God's sight. He is a great big God and we are way, way small. But then he also says in verse 22, he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Folks, that is talking about the creation of the earth's atmosphere, like a protective covering over the earth, a blanket, a tent, making the earth safe for life. That's one of the very important functions of the atmosphere. And so God, first of all, wants us to know He is above and bigger than the heavens. But secondly, He is also a person of unlimited power who created the heavens, including that vast expanse of the atmosphere around the earth. And if you've ever been up in a plane, if you've ever been in a jet, you know, you have a little bit of an idea of how vast of an expanse the atmosphere is. I mean, when you're on the ground and you see those white fluffy clouds, it seems like you could almost reach out and touch them. But when you're way, way above the white fluffy clouds, and they just look like little small sheep dotting the landscape below you, and you realize that's actually a layer of clouds, which themselves are far above the earth. You get an idea of how vast this blanket of the atmosphere is that God made. Now, let's look at verse 25. Based upon these things, these are the conclusions we should draw. Look at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names of the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Folks, God invites us to look up at the sky that He made, just like I did when I was a kid, looking up at the sky, being fascinated by the sky and space and all of that. God invites us to look up, to see the heavens that He has made, and to know who He is, that He is in fact without equal. Because He is transcendent. That means He is above His creation. Because He is infinite. He is bigger than His creation. Because He is omnipotent. He is the one who made that vast creation. And because He is omniscient. Because He knows everything that He made. Every heavenly body. He calls them all by their names. Folks, this is God. But also consider, this God that is described here in this passage, the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, the one who stretches out the atmosphere like a tent for people to dwell in, this God is also your God if you are a child of God. He is not just a powerful God, but He's also a personal God, and He cares for you. The psalmist said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We cannot help but come to that question, that conclusion. Who are we, little grasshoppers, in the sight of this awesome, infinite God? Why would He care for us? But the amazing truth is that He does. He's concerned for all people, but He's especially concerned for His own people, those who know Him. And so what I want to do now is I want to share with you some things that the Bible says about God's care and concern for His people. Look at this. Psalm 36, verse 5. The psalmist says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Verse 7, "How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings." The word translated loving kindness in verse 7 is the same Hebrew word that is translated mercy in verse 5. It is a word that refers to the kindness and the goodness that God shows us, not because we deserve it, but only because of His steadfast love. And folks, the Bible tells us that these attributes of our God, His mercy and loving kindness, His faithfulness, these attributes of our God are higher than the clouds. They are more vast than the sky from one horizon to the other. Psalm 89, verse 1. The psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I, this is God speaking, I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. When I think of that, God's mercy being built up forever, I think of the formation of a huge cumulonimbus cloud. You know how you start with a little white puffy cloud, and as warm air continues to rise up from the earth, that water vapor continues to condense, and that cloud begins to billow out and billow up and billow higher and higher until it can reach the very top of the stratosphere and spread out in every direction, forming that anvil top on the top of that huge cumulonimbus cloud. And that is kind of like the mercy of God. That His mercy is built up and up and up as high as the sky forever and ever. Psalm 108 and verse 4, the psalmist says, Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth. That's a word that refers to God's reliability, His trustworthiness, that He always speaks the truth because He is trustworthy. He is reliable. His mercy and His truth reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 103 and verse 11 says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Do you begin to get the point? Folks, God points to the firmament He created as an example of the size of His care and concern for you. He wants you to know that His love for you, His steadfast, unfailing love, is bigger than the sky. So you can be sure He hasn't forgotten about you. Take a look at verse number 27 of Isaiah 40. Go back to verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? Israel at this time was wondering, God's people in Israel, they were wondering, does God see our need? Does God still care for us? Does He still have a faithful plan for us? Is He still going to keep His promises to us? Is He honoring His word? And the answer is, yes, He is. His promises were still in effect for Israel. His promises never fail. And in the same way, my friend, if you belong to this God, if He is your God and you are His child, you can rest assured that He cares for you more than you can possibly know. So look at what He says to His people now in the end of this chapter. Those who wait upon Him. Verse 28. Don't ask, has God forgotten about me? Has He stopped being just and faithful to me? Verse 27, but rather understand, verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those verses reveal, again, two awesome truths about our God. First of all, He is a God of unlimited and untiring strength. The God who spoke the firmament into existence, said, let it be, and it was so, without even lifting His little pinky finger of omnipotence. He spoke the vast expanse of the earth's atmosphere into existence. This God is of unlimited strength. But he also never gets tired. He is untiring as well. There is no bottom to the well of strength that God possesses because he is God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He has all the power and all the ability to do whatever he wants to do and whatever is consistent with his nature to do. But then there's another truth in this passage. And that is that he's also a God who will give us strength. And let me tell you what, that's good news. He is a God who will give us strength. Look at verse 29 again. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Do you know what? There's more than one way that God fulfills that promise to his people. One way that he will fulfill that promise to his people is in the resurrection. My friend, when you receive your resurrection body from the Lord, that new you 2.0, that body that will be incorruptible and immortal, that body will be a body of strength. It'll be a body that will never tire or faint or grow old. I believe that in the resurrection and the new creation of God, it will be literally possible for believers in their new glorified resurrection body to run and never get weary. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? Let's run to California. Hey, that sounds like a great way to spend the weekend. Let's do that. That's awesome. I believe that body will even be capable of flying. Certainly when the Lord Jesus blows his trumpet, we're going to mount up with wings as eagles to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a body of strength, a body that is incapable of any kind of weakness or illness or decrepitude. So God, first of all, ultimately will fulfill this promise of Isaiah chapter number 40 to his people in the resurrection. That is when he will pour out his strength without limit into the lives of those who trust in him. And that's good news. God has the solution for every one of your physical problems. It's called a new body. But then also, God also honors that promise to his people right here and now in our present weak bodies. Because as he says, you know what, verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Let me tell you, my friend, no matter how strong you may be, and I understand there's some young people here today, some young adults here today in their late teens, early 20s, and you're just reaching the prime of life, and you don't really know anything about pain or something in your body not working correctly or things like that. But let me tell you something. No matter how strong you may be, there is coming a day in your life when you are going to need some strength. There's going to be a time when you will be weary, when your strength will be sapped, when you will seem like you're at the end of your endurance, that you're at your limits, that you are in desperate need of strength from God. And in that day, God will be there for you. Maybe he's not going to give you right now the strength to fly or to run without ever getting tired, but he will give you the strength to trust and the strength to obey him, and the strength to serve, or maybe just the strength to survive. But whatever kind of strength you need, he'll give it to you. So this morning, I want to end this message by suggesting for us two right responses to the firmament-sized strength and mercy of God. That's what we've been talking about today. The firmament-sized strength and mercy and faithfulness of God to His people. What should we do in response? Number one, praise Him for His faithfulness. Folks, when we consider who our God is, when we read these passages like Isaiah 40, when we read about God's power in creation, our hearts should be moved to respond to God with praise. And I'm not just talking about going through some motions, lip service of praise. Although, let me just say this. It's better to praise God when your heart's not in it than not to praise Him at all. Because if you'll praise Him when your heart's not in it, guess what? Eventually your heart will be in it. So no matter what happens, no matter how weak you may be, no matter how weary, how many problems, do like the psalmist. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Don't stop praising God. But when I understand this also, that when I talk about praising God for His faithfulness, I'm talking about a transaction that happens between you and God that starts in your heart. Why do people praise God from their hearts? First of all, because they believe in their hearts that God is who He says He is. And that belief, that faith in the heart comes out with the acknowledgement on our lips of God's faithfulness and His mercy. And so I want to encourage you today, just like when I was a little kid and I would spend a lot of time looking up at the sky and looking at the stars or the planes flying over or whatever and just being in awe at the amazing sky above me. I want to encourage you today to look up by faith and see your God for who He is, as we have seen Him revealed today in the pages of His Word. Look up to God. Focus your faith upon the greatness and the goodness of your God. And then say, like the psalmist said, and let's go back to Psalm 89. Look at this again. He said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. That is the right response for a child of God to the firmament-sized strength and mercy of God. Praise Him. Trust Him with your heart. And glorify Him with your lips. Acknowledge His glorious heaven-sized attributes. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you just had a time of praising God? Has that been a while? If you have a hard time remembering, it's been too long. One of the best things for God's people, I think, would be to hit our knees in prayer and not just lay out our laundry list of things we want God to do for us, but just to spend some quality time praising Him. That is a kind of prayer, you know. Praise, thanksgiving, worship. But there's another right response as well. It only makes sense. Go to Him for strength. I mean, God says right here in His Word, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God stands ready to give strength to His people. And since that's true, why wouldn't we go to Him to get the strength that we need? Let me make it a little bit more specific, because I think there's two specific ways we go to God for strength, okay? First of all, ask Him for strength. Pray for strength. God says He gives good gifts to His children. If you ask bread of Him, He's not going to give you a stone. If you go to Him and say, Lord, I need strength, I guarantee you, He stands ready to answer that prayer. Now, there may be some times when you have to do what verse 31 says. You have to wait upon Him for that strength. You know what that means? That means That means not just a quick 5-minute one and done prayer and I'm on my way. There are times in the life of a believer where you have to wait upon God for the strength that you need. That means you tarry in His presence. That means you continue in prayer, and you continue in praise, and you continue to focus your attention upon the promises of His Word until God strengthens you. And I'm here to tell you, there's been times in my life where I've walked into my devotional time, or a time that I was going to spend with God. I walked in weak, and I came out strong. Because as I met with the Lord, God strengthened me. If you don't wait upon Him, you may miss the strength that you need. So first of all, ask Him for strength, because He will strengthen you. Look at Psalm 138:3. In the day, here's the testimony of the psalmist. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. God stands ready in the day you need strength to strengthen you. And a lot of times, it's the kind of strength that's described right here in this passage. Strength in your soul. To bear up under great affliction. Strength in your soul to endure pain. Strength in your soul to keep on waiting and trusting in God, even though you're not quite sure what all is going on in your life. In the day you cry, He'll strengthen your soul. So ask Him for strength. There may be some believers here today that are in need of strength. I mean, you're aware of it right now, that there is a weakness in my life that I need God to address. I want to invite you, one of the best ways we could respond to the truths that we're talking about today is, again, to spend some time in prayer asking God for strength. But then secondly, in addition to asking Him for strength, lean upon Him moment by moment for the strength that you need. Talking about dependence, moment by moment dependence, which requires faith. You know, the Apostle Paul described the Christian life in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, which is the reason, by the way, that we can have strength. But then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life, the Christ life, is lived by faith. And if you'll walk by faith, and you'll lean moment by moment, depending upon the strength of Christ who lives within you, then you can say, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things that are in the will of God for your life, you can do. Not trusting in yourself, but accessing His grace, because He lives within, and He is strengthening you. So I want to conclude this message today by drawing your attention to one more verse of Scripture. Psalm 68, verse 35. Look at this description of God. The psalmist says, O God, Thou art terrible out of Thy holy places. By the way, that word terrible doesn't, you know, a lot of times we use the word terrible today, you know, we think that that means horrible or awful. That's not the idea. The terrible word here has the idea of awesome, okay? Great, awesome, and powerful. That's the idea of the word terrible. So again, who is God? He is an awesome God. But look at how the verse ends. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto his people. And therefore, what should we do? We should say. In fact, why don't you say it with me? The last three words of the verse. Blessed be God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Blessed.